Okay, I want you to turn now to a familiar text. Many of us comes from the prophet Jeremiah, book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Just going to read four verses of Jeremiah 31. Chapter 31, beginning verse 31, 31 to 34. Let's hear the inerrant, infallible, precious, precious word of God. Begin now, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Praise the Lord, from whom such blessings flow. Once again, we pray, Lord Jesus, that thou hast made it so. May the teaching of Jeremiah clearer. Certainly, the New Testament, it is quoted in, it is referred to, the truth of it is, and it is brought up and out that we are. The Gentiles have been engrafted as wild olive branches into the cultured olive tree, and we have become the new Israel of God through Jesus Christ. For the gospel of salvation, which Paul is not ashamed, is first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, that all would come to God through Jesus Christ. And we are praising your holy name for doing all that and continuing to do it as promised. We are thy people, O Lord, and we are very grateful to be so. And it is in your name and for the sake of the Lord that we pray. Salvation is of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. There are many people, both in the church and outside the church, that disagree with us. I think many of them that disagree with us misunderstand us, but I'm sure some do not. And it has to do with how we consider the unbeliever to be. Now, based on the teaching of Scripture, for example, Paul in Ephesians said that we ourselves, before we came to know Christ, were dead in trespass and sin. Dead is dead. So we say of the unbeliever who does not know Christ, who has not come to him, to God, through Jesus Christ, that he is dead, spiritually dead, in trespass and sin. For all people sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one without sin. And so if they don't know God through Christ, then they're dead in their trespasses and their sin. And some of us remember a time when we were. I certainly do. I didn't come to Christ, or he didn't reveal himself to me till much later in my life. Some of you may it be the same way. Others, like my wife, have grown up not knowing a time when the Lord was not their own. And so when we say that people are spiritually dead, that also seems to imply to these people that are a little against us here and perhaps misunderstand us purposely, perhaps not, but that implies to them, and rightly it should, that are we suggesting, therefore, that they don't have a free will? And when people ask me about that, well, you're a Calvinist, right? And you don't believe, you believe in predestination, and you don't believe in free will. Well, I say it depends what you mean and of whom you speak. So if you're talking about free will, do you mean, are all human beings capable of making many, many choices? And a person would have to admit, well, that's certainly part of the free will I'm talking about. That, yeah, human beings are able to make choices on their own power and their own strength. And I don't disagree that every human being, once he becomes aware of himself and the choices that are out there, you know, beyond infancy and childhood, but even children make choices, little babies make choices, I'm not so aware of it. But, yeah, every human being makes choice. And makes many choices according to his ability, according to availability. And so, for example, a blind man, his choice is limited. It doesn't mean he doesn't have a will that can choose things, but in terms of color, in terms of decoration, and in terms of fashion and so on, he can't see in order to make any choices that involve sight. And so, in that sense, the availability of something like eyesight is not informing his will. He certainly makes choices through his senses, through his mind, in many, many ways. But he cannot make choices based on color and sight. It's not available to him. And so I might say the same thing about an unbeliever. That a certain choice, spiritual choices, are not available to him. Because he's still dead in his trespass and his sin. And so I want to talk a little bit now about our Lord's teaching concerning this idea of free will, the will of the unbeliever, for example. And then I want to go to the freed will, F-R-E-E-D, the freed will, talk about it, how it comes about. And then finally, and that there's only one kind or type of person that has a freed will. And now we're talking at a spiritual level, a spiritual dimension. And again, unbelievers, we must understand that the unbeliever is not considered a spiritually alive person before God. But let's first see what our Lord says and the scriptures say. Now again, we're not on the same page with those with whom we disagree when they come to us about free will and choices and all that stuff. If they're not coming from a scriptural point of view. Society, we know the culture, we know almost everybody believes out there. It's in the movies, it's on television, about free will, choice, how important it is, how important a human thing it is, instrument it is. And it is. But they're not talking spiritually. They're simply referring to the obvious fact that human beings make all kinds of choices every day. Choices where to live, where to work, how much money they would like to make, where to put that money, how to spend it, whether to get married or not to get married, to have children or not to have children, and so many other choices. It's so obvious, abundantly clear that they do it. And so do we. But the scriptures talk about, they're concerned a lot with our condition before God and sin and Satan, the devil. And so it's important for us to communicate to others that, look, when we talk about freedom, we also need to talk about bondage, freedom and bondage of the will. That the scripture clearly says and teaches that if a person is under the influence of the devil and is committed to his sinful lifestyle, that he's in bondage to his sin. And he may be able to make choices within the prison house of sin, but they're sinful choices, all of them. To be free is to be liberated so that we are able to make the good choices, the choices that please God. An unbeliever who's not even concerned with God, who doesn't have a correct notion of Him because he doesn't know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, cannot possibly please God. And so, in that bondage of lack of faith, of sinfulness, under the power and influence of the evil one who controls the nations and the world, he's enslaved, encapsulated in a world of sin, in which he makes all kinds of choices. And you might say, free choices, but they're all sinful. This is the way that we view freedom of the will and bondage of the will. But this is not the way unbelievers think to whom we speak. And so, you know, we're on different pages. We're on different tracks, and they're going one way and we're going the other. We're talking past one another. Because they think free will has to do with if I do or if I can do what I feel like doing, what I like to do, what I want to do with my life. I'm free to do whatever I feel is best, whatever I feel is like. That to them is freedom. But anyone who pursues sinfulness and evil is not free at all, but is under the power and influence of the devil and is in bondage, enslaved to his sin. According to the scripture, now this is what Jesus taught the Jews who denied that they were in bondage to anyone. Jesus had just finished saying that those who continued in his word were truly his disciples, and that his disciples who know the truth would be set free. The truth shall set you free. To which the Jews responded and said to him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" This, by the way, the Jews at that time were in bondage or under the power and influence of the Roman Empire. How about, remember Egypt? Remember Egypt, Jews? You were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt to Pharaoh. How about that? Do you remember that? How about the Israelites being taken away by the Syrian army, never to return again to their homeland? How about that? How about what we call the Babylonian captivity? For 70 years, you were in bondage to the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar and others. What do you mean you were never in bondage to any man? Okay, that's not a man, it's a nation. But splitting hairs like that doesn't get your point. Anyway, that's an aside. Okay, so Jesus doesn't even get into that. You're under Rome. Roman authority. If you move the wrong direction, you'll be crushed. Aren't you waiting for Messiah, for the day of Messiah, when he will crush the Roman Empire? What do you mean you're not in bondage? But that's not what he's referring to. So he doesn't even get into that talk or discussion. Then Jesus explained that the freedom he was talking about was a spiritual freedom. He said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever," this is Jesus' teaching, clear as a bell in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 34. "He," or "whosoever commits sin," whosoever commits sin is the servant, the slave of sin. That's the Greek there. He is enslaved to sin. If you commit sin, you're enslaved to it. That's bondage. So if we're going to speak of freedom the way that our Lord taught it in the scripture, and we're going to say to have a free will, you have to be released from the power of the evil one, the influence of sin. The scripture, the Lord himself sees it that way, teaches it that way, that you are a slave if you sin. We have to become righteous and holy, in other words, before God, in order to be free. Right? In order for the truth to set us free. Free from what? The truth. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from Satan. Free from this world's influence. Free from your own sin. Free from the prison house in which you were born and live every single day of your life until you come to know the truth and it sets you free. And so now we come to a freed will. And we would like to say, I would like to say, and I often do, that we as Christians, that as believers, let's not talk about free will or choices and all that so much, because we all know everybody makes them. But let's talk about freed will. How do you get a freed will? And the scriptures and the canons, for example, talk about that. In the canons, there's the three forms of unity that the Dutch Church has, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgian Confession, and the Canons of Dordrecht, or Dort. And under one of the heads, heads 3-4, in the canon, it tells us that there are infused new qualities into the will, that God infuses new qualities into the will of man when he reveals himself to him. And the new qualities it describes as faith, obedience, and the consciousness of his love in our hearts. And then it refers to here, it's rejecting an error that says that no new qualities are infused into a person. We reject that, they say, for they contradict the Holy Scriptures, which declare that God infuses new qualities of faith, of obedience, and of the consciousness of His love into our hearts. And then they quote Scripture. And one of the Scriptures they quote is from our text, from our passage. Jeremiah 31:33. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their hearts will I write it. Jeremiah 31:33. And I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and streams upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. Isaiah 44:3. And the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Romans 5:5. And so what the Scriptures declare and the canons here of the Dutch Reformed declare is that God infuses these new qualities based on what He said, for example, in Jeremiah, when He says, I'm going to write in their hearts new things, my law. It's going to be a new day dawning upon the people of God. And so there is this infusion in the will and in the heart. And, you know, I like to think of these, and the Scripture really doesn't outline this. So this is sort of my thinking about all these terms like soul and heart and will and conscience, consciousness and conscience. And I think of the soul as the, or mind. Soul could be translated mind, as the entire inner person. And the heart is the core of that person. The heart is wicked, his soul is wicked. The heart is made good, his soul is being made good. And there are different faculties of soul or of heart. And one of those faculties is the will. Another is the conscience. Another is consciousness. But however you may think of these terms, they're all used in the Scripture in one form or another, in one place or another. And so the canons speaks about the will and the heart being infused with new qualities. And of course, the new qualities that to which it refers is the ability to believe, right? Of faith, of obedience, and a consciousness of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the influence, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so faith, we declare, according to the Scriptures, according to its teaching, faith is a gift, a special gift, a gift of God's grace that enables the will, that infuses a new quality in the will to believe all that the Bible says. That doesn't come to everyone. It only comes to those who have the infusion, this new quality. And the new quality is faith, one of the new qualities, through which we believe. Moses talks about the word is very nigh unto thee. It's in thy mouth and it's in thy heart that thou may do it. See, so the word has to be in your heart. Has to enter into your heart in order to change your will, to make your will new, empower your will, so that you are able to do it. To put it in life. You've noticed that, right? There are a lot of people that say they believe in Jesus, that have made a confession. We talked about that a week ago, about Simon the sorcerer, made a confession, got baptized, but did not have the slightest idea of what is right from what is wrong, of what to do with his money, for example. He wanted to pay for the Holy Spirit,
for his gifts, which was very wicked.
So in order to believe the Scriptures, in order to do, to become obedient to the Scriptures, in order to know that God loves me, he loves me, he sends his Holy Spirit to show me how much he loves me, to assure me of it. He shed abroad in my heart his love through the power of the Holy Spirit. I must have all that. I must be changed. Now, the unrighteous man, woman, boy, girl, does not have. He's unregenerate. He's dead in trespass and sin. He doesn't have the Word of God abiding inside of him. He may hear it. He may even understand it intellectually. He may, like Simon the Sorcerer, have confessed it at some point and been baptized and have come to church again and again. But it's not in his heart. It's not animating his life. It's not real to him. It hasn't yet become real to him. And so Jesus talks about these unbelieving Jews in the Gospel of John chapter 8, where he confronts them and he says, "You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." And that's why people hate the Lord, hate Christians, despise his word, don't want to have anything to do with it, or church people, or anything like that. Many unbelievers have that attitude. Is because the Word of God is not in them. They can't. They will not, because they cannot. God's Word is not in the heart, in the soul of these people. And so their wills, to will, to believe, and to do the things of God, is enslaved. And it just won't happen. That's why when you go to witness to somebody, you should be in much prayer. You should be asking God that the Holy Spirit accompany you and enter into the conversation and change this heart of stone into a heart of flesh, pulsating, enlivened by the Word. So that's how we get a freed will. Comes from God, infusing new qualities in our heart, in our soul. And that changes our will, frees it up. And so, in conclusion, I'd like to emphasize the fact that there are only two kinds of people. And Jesus talks about this in another place. Canons and Wells speak, the canons of Dort as well speak of this, that there are good trees and there are bad trees, right? Bad trees develop or produce corrupt fruit. Good trees produce good fruit, right? And those are the only two kinds of people, and that has to do with this whole idea about free will or freed will. That only those individuals that are good trees can produce good fruit. Fruit unto righteousness, fruit that delights God, that promotes the cause of Christ. Good trees are those strengthened, watered and strengthened by the dew of heaven. That produce good works. The regenerated, those who have been quickened by the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians in the same place. Those who were once dead in trespass and sin have been quickened by the Spirit, brought to life. Right? That's what the word quickened means. Brought to life by the Holy Spirit can produce good fruit, which, in other words, are good works.
So the good trees have live hearts, and they're the only ones that have a freed will.
By nature, we were all once dead in our trespass and sin, and we still do have sin, but the one thing about our sin that's different from the unbeliever's sin is that we confess it, first of all, before God. We're asked for grace to overcome it so that it becomes less and less a power and influence in our lives. And all our sins are forgiven because another person has taken the place, has taken all our sins upon himself and brought it to the cross where he was crucified and poured out his blood and nullified the terrible effect that sin has. One of the terrible effects is enslavement. So I can say, I can honestly say, and this is why I don't walk around guilty anymore. If I do something wrong, I get a tinge of guilt, and I feel I have to straighten that out. If I sinned against somebody, if I offended somebody, I need to apologize and I need to seek forgiveness, that kind of thing. Oh, yes. But I no longer walk around guilty. Why? Because God has taken away the guilt of all my sin. Not just some, but all of my sin. He's taken it upon himself. I believe that. I believe the scriptures when they say that. And so I don't walk around guilty anymore. But I also know in my life that I can honestly say to you and to anyone, I'm not enslaved to sin. Yes, I still do sin. And it dogs me sometimes, and it makes me feel terrible. But I'm not a slave to it. It doesn't dominate my life. I'm not committed my life to fornications or to lusts or to covetousness or the love of money. It doesn't dominate my life. I fall prey to it from time to time, oh yes.
But I am no longer enslaved by it. Christ has set me free, and I am free indeed. And so this is the true freedom that Jesus spoke about. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.
Amen to that.
I am free indeed.
And I have a genuine desire that all of you and my family and my friends and anyone who knows me also find this freedom. The freedom of his will. The freedom from slavery to sin.
The freedom that is in Jesus Christ.
And so I am thankful to God. And I promote his cause, his truths, as best as I am so able to do by the grace of God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, indeed we pray that thou would not only make us free, because we believe we are now through faith in thee, but others as well whom we love, that who are trapped in the prison house, the clutches, the chains of sin, and think they're not. Many of them think they're not. They think they're safe and they're okay, and God's going to take care of me somehow, someday. Pray, Lord, that we would be able to communicate the truths that are in the scriptures that show up so well to the mind that has been informed by God. And so we are asking for an outpouring of your Spirit upon us as a church community, and upon people around us, and that thou would bring in our day
before our eyes and ears others whom thou art saving. And forgive us our sins, Lord, which do get in the way. Take them away more and more as promised. And may we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that may our faith continue to grow so that we are more and more aware and become even freer, if that is possible. Certainly more aware of our freedom that everyone who believes in Jesus has, that comes by the gift of faith. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a final hymn, hymn 334.
Of God.